So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I know it's not necessarily a Christmas passage, but it does have to do with Christ. So I guess you could, and Christmas really means Christ worship. So we will worship Him through the reading of His scriptures here. Well, let's read the scripture here that He's given us. Verses 1 through 13 is where we're going today. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as they were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. And all these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. No temptation has overcome you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful." God is faithful. "Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We know it is living and alive in us, Lord, today, and that you have given us this word for this day, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you would just instruct us today, that you would help us, that you would give us understanding, Lord. And, Father, that we would be more and more like you every day, Lord. That we would continue to draw closer to you, Lord. You know, whatever this day brings or this week that's coming up, Lord, whatever happens, Lord, may we always focus on you. May we always be looking to draw closer to you, Lord, through our trials, through our tribulation, through our celebrations. We pray, Father, that you would be the one that we put forward first, that we think of first, Lord, because we want to give you all the glory today, Lord. And we do praise you and thank you, Father, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. I got to get a water. I'm a little dry. So we've come quite a ways through this letter to the Corinthians. And, you know, we've seen much, you know. This is a letter of, in a sense, a letter of confrontation to the Corinthians. We've seen Paul confront them about their carnality, about living in the flesh. We saw Paul really boldly address the topic of division among the believers, that there shouldn't be. The sexual immorality, of course, he confronted them about that. This isn't one of them Christmas card letters that you want to get, you know. This isn't one of those letters that you can't wait all year long to see what Paul sends to you, you know. But it's good, right? It's good. This is good news. This is good news. No matter how you put it, this is good news. And what he was putting forth to the Corinthians was really addressed to the Corinthians out of love. There was conflict within the church that needed to be settled. There was brothers suing brothers through the legal system of the day. Paul addressed those. Marriage, he addresses. He addresses singleness, the ministry of singleness. What else did I write down here? I'm sure I forgot some of these things, but this just our sensitivities to others, right? The young in the faith versus the old in the faith. How we handle ourselves, how we encourage others, right? We're to encourage others. Self-denial, you know, do we deny ourselves for the sake of others? You know, that pointing towards the others there. So Paul gets to hear, well, actually, I want to take a step back into the previous chapter because he gets to that section at the end there, verse 28, and he says, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, not without focus, right? I know where I'm running," he says. "I thus fight not as one who beats the air." I know what I'm hitting. I know what I'm hitting, right? I'm not just beating the air. "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." You know, Paul was saying, in a sense, what Pastor Bob was earlier saying, that people are looking. People are looking at us. And shame on us if we preach one message and we walk another message and preach that message through our walk. You know, it's so confusing, isn't it? Have you ever stopped for directions from somebody? I know I haven't because I'm a man, but some of the women might have, right? But you stop for directions and you ask a guy for directions. Right? And then he gives you these directions, but you don't listen to him. You go about going the other way or going what you think. You maybe follow part of him. Then you stop and ask another guy for directions. You know, hoping to get the right answer. But sometimes we just need to listen to the Lord and say, "Lord, how would you have me to live according to your holiness and your righteousness, according to, you know, your word?" And just do it. You know? We don't tell somebody how to get someplace and then take a different route. Right? I remember over in Israel, there was this place, I think I went to, it was on the way to Jericho, and it was a narrow path, and it was up through a mountainside and so forth, and it was I remember one of the pastor's wife saying, "Boy, I sat there on the bus just quivering, you know, it was just you looked out the window and you just saw death," you know, because a rainy day, you know, maybe you would slide down the side of the mountain there, but you wouldn't say to somebody, "Well, I would go that way to Jericho and then you go the other way," you know, I mean, that's just two-faced, right? That's just hypocritical. So Paul here was saying, don't live like that. That disqualifies you. That disqualifies my preaching, in a sense, the words that I say. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." Meaning, I believe you need to know this. right? I believe you need to know this. That all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. You know, that cloud there is talking about the presence of the Lord back in the exodus of Israel out of Egypt, right? And they came and they came into that wilderness place. And there's things about that happening back there that when Israel came out of Egypt, and some of the things that they did, Paul wanted the Corinthians really to reflect on them and to make them part of their walk, because, you know, sometimes we repeat history. Have you ever seen that happen? You know, people repeat history. The criminal goes into the prison, and you thought he learned his lesson. He gets out, and guess what? He's back into the same old stuff. It's almost a repetitive thing, and that's human nature to do that. Paul said, I want you to hear this. Our fathers did this sort of stuff. The same stuff that you're battling with, they battled with. So let's take a look at that and let's learn from that. You know, and let's not go there. And so he's alluding here that the Corinthians need to learn some of these same lessons that the Israelites, the Hebrews, learned in their exodus out of Egypt there. And of course, one of the things is that, you know, as we think about the Hebrews there when they were in Egypt were in slavery, and the Corinthians, though believers here, are in a sense in bondage or in slavery to sin. And Paul is making every effort to convince them that's not where they want to stay. That's not where they want to be, for a lot of different reasons, for their own self and also for others, right? And certainly for their relationship with Christ. We never want to stay in sin. We, you know, that staying in sin only hurts our relationship with our Lord. We can't get it right if we continue in that sin. That's why we repent. You know, that's why we confess our sins to Him. That's why He forgives us. Right? So that we can be reinstilled into fellowship with Him. So here they are, battling in slavery to sin. And He gives them a couple things here. He says in verse 6, now these things became our example. Everything that Israel, the Hebrews, went through in their exodus out of Egypt into the wilderness, that just wasn't to pass the time, he said. You know, that was because God wanted that so that the Corinthians, and I believe for us, that it would be for our example. Right? That word there is typos. It means a typology or an example of what to do or what not to do. Right? In this case, Paul was getting at the whatnots. And the purpose of these examples here, it says in verse 11, admonish. It was to admonish them. Right? It was to encourage them. It was to instruct them. Don't do this, do that. It was to redirect them in a sense. So, in a big sense, the deliverance of Israel, the Hebrews, from Egypt was a foreshadow for this church. It was to give them a deliverance from their sin. Deliverance from their sin. So, when we look at the Hebrews as they passed under this cloud here, we see that in Exodus 13 where they passed under the cloud. This was, you know, this is really symbolizing the presence there of the Holy Spirit. And for the Corinthians, we know that in chapter 3 there that the Holy Spirit came upon them and dwelled within them. Right? As true believers, that's what happens. The Hebrews passed through the Red Sea, right? And miraculously was driven through there and onto the other side, and they were delivered from the hand of Egypt, or we would say they were delivered from slavery. Well, the same way, the Corinthians, when the good news was shared with the Corinthian people, they were delivered through salvation, through belief in the Lord, they were delivered from their sin. And so, there's much parallel here, you know. When we see the Hebrews, as they partook from the manna, this is a spiritual food, the manna that, remember, that came down from heaven? When they gathered that up in the instructions of the Lord and they feasted upon it, it was beneficial for them. But when they didn't do as the Lord had showed them to do, remember what happened to the manna. Remember, they accumulated because they didn't believe they had enough, so they'd accumulate it, and the next day it came, it was all spoiled and mold. Right? And so, now the Corinthians here are partakers in the truth of God. We can do it, the Lord shows us. It's very beneficial to us. Or we can do it our own way, and then it's not beneficial to many people then, right? Only self-serving in many cases. So, goes through this and he says, look it, you know, all ate of the same spiritual food, all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. He says, but for the most, with most of them, God was not well pleased. And that's not something that we want to hear. Right? We want to hear, well done. Right? Good and faithful servant. Right? We always say that. But, you know, there comes a time, too, when certain people aren't going to hear that. Because really, they've kind of come along for the ride. And it says, therefore, their bodies are scattered in the wilderness. If you remember right, there was a certain amount of those that were in the wilderness that never came to the promised land because of their disobedience, their distrust in the Lord. There's only Caleb and Joshua that really trusted it when God sent them into the land to spy out the land, that they were the only ones that really trusted Him, and they were the ones that would see the land. But it's those here that are scattered in the wilderness. It's a pretty sad thing. You know, I think of the church today. Many that come to church don't trust the Lord. They come for religious purposes, or perhaps their parents always brought them to church, so they always go to church now. They don't have a relationship with Him. If we don't have a relationship with the Lord, we're in the midst of God's people, but we're out in the wilderness spiritually. We need to trust in the Lord God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. So what, the question here, so what was the displeasure that God had with His people here? What was He not pleased with? I think that's pretty important that we look at what God wasn't pleased with. Because we want to be God pleasers. We don't want to be doing the things that God isn't on board with, right? So look at verse 6. It says, "And now these things came, for example, became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." So let's go back. We're going to go back to Numbers. So if you want, you know, just keep your finger in Numbers and Exodus and we'll be okay today. Numbers 11, verses 4 through 6, it says, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yield to intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic.'" They must have had some kind of breath in Egypt. "But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." They craved, they desired the evil things. Right? The mixed multitude who were among them yield intense craving, and the children of Israel went along with it. They weren't content in what God had given them. It's important for us to be content. It's so easy to get our eyes on our neighbors, see what they have and see what we don't have. All of a sudden we complain about what God has graciously given us. You know, we have no right to anything we have. If we have that attitude, right, that it's all His anyways, and what we have is undeservingly ours, we've never deserved it. It keeps the contentment level at the right place. It stifles the cravings that we have for this world. Paul says in verse 13 there that no temptation overtakes you except such as common to man. Everybody has these cravings. We all go through these desire things, right? Where we desire something that we really get hung up on, don't we? The next one in verse 7 there, it says in Corinthians, we'll flip back and forth here. "And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." And of course, that's found in Exodus 32, verse 6. Of course, we see that where Moses was up on the hill receiving the Word of God, and they got a little impatient for him. Aaron came up with this great plan. This great plan, at least he thought it was, to keep them at bay, I guess. I don't know. They gathered up all the gold and so forth. They melted it down and they made themselves a golden calf there. But Exodus 32, verse 4 there, it said, "And he received the gold from their hand and he fashioned it into a graving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of Egypt, the land of Egypt.'" How foolish. How foolish that was. When they really saw the hand of God, when they saw the hand of God, bring forth the plagues, when they saw Moses and Aaron be instructed to speak out with Pharaoh when they saw the great hand of God take the plague away with great grace and mercy. And then as the time went on, continue to plague Israel so that they would let his people go. And it says, so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Then they rose early and on the day, offered the burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down and ate and drank, to eat and drink, and rose up to play. So here they are, they're basically giving this idol God's attention. Now this thing has superseded what they should have been given to God, right? Their offerings unto the Lord. They set up an altar. They didn't take the time to set up an altar for the Lord. They set up for their idol. And it says there that the people sat to eat and drink and rose up to play. That that word play really alludes to sexual immorality. They rose up to do whatever the flesh desired. You know? These are some of the things that he was bringing out. These were the examples to them. It says in verse 8, nor shall let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, referring back to the fathers of the, you know, their fathers. And in one day, 23,000 fell. That same chapter there of 32, Exodus 32, right? We read verse 6 there. It says, then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Well, why did they corrupt themselves? Well, they corrupted themselves with that sexual immorality. They rose up to play. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, as some also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Go back to Numbers. Numbers chapter 21. It says in verse 4 there, it says, and then they journeyed from Mount Hor to by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. You know, sometimes I think that discouragement lends itself for us to then be a little more testing of the Lord, right? And the people spoke again against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So it kind of sums up in a whole lot. And it said, and then because of their attitude, because of where they were at there, God brought forth judgment. And it says in verse 6, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. pray to the Lord that He takes away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on the pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, they'd look at the bronze serpent and live again. That's what Paul's trying to do here. Paul is trying to get their eyes off their complaining, off their murmuring, off their testing of the Lord, and get their eyes back on Jesus, right? The one that would sustain them, that would heal them, that would draw them into Himself, that they would be able to know Him. You know, in this wilderness, I heard somebody say this, that in this wilderness, these serpents always exist. But at some point, they came in and bit them. And it wasn't until they called upon the Lord that the serpents go back to their habitat. They're always there. They're always willing to bite us. And all complaining and whining and grumbling about things. Not only does it get old to everybody around you, but it displeases the Lord, more importantly. And it's harmful to the body of Christ. Complaining is harmful to the body of Christ. Sexual immorality within the body of Christ is harmful to the body of Christ. Idolatry, putting our trust in something other than Christ, perhaps into our religious systems, is harmful for the body of Christ. Craving evil things because they fit our desires is harmful for the body of Christ. And it's harmful for our relationship with God. Goes on in verse 10 and he says, for complaining, as some of us also complain and were destroyed. Some of them also complain and were destroyed by the destroyer. And of course, in Numbers chapter 16, verse 41, it says, on the next day, the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. And then in that next chapter, verse 5, it says, and it shall be that the rod of man whom I have chosen will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they have against you. Verse 10, and the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony, to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that they may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. We never think of complaining as the path to death, but it displeases the Lord, and He doesn't want God's people to be part of that. We represent Him. Paul says, we preach one message, yet we live another message. We don't want to do that. These examples of what the fathers had done were there for them to learn from. They were involved. They were involved in sexual immorality and these awful acts. They were involved with idolatry. They were involved with, you know, these craving and desires of these evil things. And they were involved in complaining and testing the Lord. And in verse 11 there, and back in Corinthians chapter 10, it says, "And now all these things happened to them as examples." They weren't for naught. They were written for our admonish. Upon whom the ends of the age have come. The reason was it was for them to be encouraged in the instructions of the Lord. And then in verse 12 he says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls." Of course we've used that before. But he's saying, be careful. You need to take heed of these things. These are, you know, so often does the Bible get used for story time. The Scripture is not for entertainment. It's not for story times. It's for the edification of the body, to build them up, to be more like Christ, to be less like us. You know? In other words, pay attention, folks. Pay attention, Fred. How many of us go through our quiet times? We say we have our quiet times. I can say this too. I had my quiet time this morning. And we go through it, it's just a ritual to us. And we get very little out of it. Doesn't change us. Don't you want Scriptures to change us? Set us right. Set us back where we're supposed to be. Don't you want to draw closer to the Lord? Our ambition to draw closer to the Lord means that we have to listen to the Scriptures. We have to do as they've asked us to do. You know? Because it's God's Word. It's God's Word. It said, "Look at, no temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man." I think a lot of people think when we're tempted, that means that we've sinned. Temptation and sinning is two different things. Temptation is what occurs when things are put in front of us. The sin occurs when we touch that something that we shouldn't touch. Right? So how do we, you know, temptation, right? I mean, the Lord's prayer to His people, the model prayer was that we would pray against temptation. And I think that is a good prayer to pray. I don't want to be tempted. But guess what, folks? Until glory, you are going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted into things, doing things that you swore you would never do. And maybe you won't do them, but how do we resist that? You know, how do we resist the enemy in that? We have to be in His Word. Right? We have to be in His Word. No temptation overtaken you except as such is common to man. Do you ever feel like the temptation that you have is just you? Is just for you? We're men of like passion, so we have the chemical makeup in a sense, or the makeup of falling for every temptation that comes to us. And certainly, there's some temptations that are stronger for me than are for you, and vice versa, right? Like, it's almost like when Karen and I are going down County Route 64, and we're heading towards Horseheads, away from Big Flats, she's more torn to turn into Hobby Lobby, and I'm more like Lowe's, right? That's just the way it is. Well, that is true about our sin too, is that the enemy knows what you're prone to. He understands your background. He understands where your family's come from. He understands some of the vices that you've had in your past. And certainly He will bring them up to tempt you. But you're not alone. We're all tempted. But the thing we have to hang our hats on is that God is faithful, right? He's faithful, even in the temptation. And of course, we see that perfect example of Jesus when He was tempted. Being God, He was faithful to God the Father in that situation. That He was tempted, and He didn't fall into sin because He was faithful. Well, God is faithful. And it says here, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. That should give us great comfort. But with the temptation will also make a way to escape. And we'd like to put a period at the right there. Say, well, if we're going to get tempted, God's going to open a door to get me out of there, right? Well, then we got to read the rest of the verse, though. The rest of the verse says that we may be able to bear it. We may be able to bear it. You mean I got to bear temptation? That word bear actually means to bear by underneath. It means, I saw one definition, it means to shoulder, be able to shoulder it. Meaning, be able to deal with it. How can we deal with this? God's not going to send you in there without, preparing you ahead of time. Hey, this is how you deal with this. I think we're blessed that we have the Word of God. You know, that we're able to go to the Word of God, that we're able to go to the Lord in these times of temptation, you know, and say to the Lord, Lord, I'm battling this. And I always think of Matthew 11 there, where He says that His burdens are light. That can be very burdensome, right? When we're bearing it from the underneath, it seems like, you know, we're like the weightlifter. We're just underneath that load and we're just trying to, however we can do it, we want to push that off, that load off, and be done with it. God says, oh, you're going to have to figure out how to bear this. How to deal with these temptations, right? But He's willing to take the load, right? He's willing to take the load. He's willing to show us how to battle in these situations. It goes back to greater is He who is in me, right, than He is in the world. He is within us as Christians. If we're a Christian today, we have the Holy Spirit within us. He dwells within us. He's willing to help us. If we don't know Christ today, I pity you. I don't know how you deal with things. How do you deal with it? How do you deal with temptation? Maybe you don't. Maybe you continue to fall into temptation and you continue to sin. But Jesus has a solution. God has a solution, and that was through His Son. And as He sent His Son to this earth to be born of that virgin. And for 33 years, God ministered to us in person. And then he was crucified for us. He was the Lamb of, John said he was the Lamb of God that was slain for the world, for the forgiveness of sin, for the remission of sin. And then he rose again. And that same God that rose him again will bring him back. Someday we'll be with him. We'll either leave via death, or we'll be leave, which I think most of us would rather have, via rapture. Right? It's like the guy said, you know, look at, you know, I'm not afraid to die. It's just the way I die. I'm perfectly good with dying. I just don't want to feel the pain. Right? Rapture's the pain-free method of getting out of here, right, and being with him. But you know, we have a lot to celebrate in this season. The name of Jesus. You know, we sang that this morning. You know that we wanted to shout your name, right? Shout your name, right? And this season that we're in, whether Christ was born at this time of year, probably not, but the world accepts it as such. So let's enjoy it. Let's go out there and shout the name, right? Shout the name of the Lord. Don't be crazy now. I don't want to see you all out on this street corner being crazy, but I do think it would be good for us to go out and shout the name to our families that we meet with this holiday, our friends that come over that are unsaved. Give them a little dose of, you know, a little dose of Jesus. And like Paul encouraged the Corinthians, that we would preach to them, and we would also walk according to what we preached. That we'd be true examples, true witnesses of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, you've been so good to us. So thankful for that, Lord, that you continue to instruct us, Lord. And Paul here, Lord, was not afraid to instruct these people, give them examples of your unpleasedness. There's such a word, Lord. And you know that they would understand it, Lord, that they would understand and give them good understanding of what pleases you and what doesn't. And we thank you, Lord, for your word, for your truth, Lord, for drawing us closer to you, Lord. Help us to be more like you. We give you the praise and the honor. We ask you, Father, to bless the rest of our day, whatever we put our hands to, our minds to. Whoever we come in contact with, Lord, may we be examples of Christ to them. And we just praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.